We're in Acts chapter 21. We had finished at verse 11. Remember, in that previous lesson, Abacus, a prophet who came down from Judea to Caesarea, this is where Paul and the disciples are at the time. And when he came before Paul, he prophesied by his actions and by his words that Paul would be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem if he went there, and he would be turned over to the Gentile authorities. As we stated in verse 4, that the disciples, fellow workers with Paul, actually it was those in Caesarea, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They had gotten something. They had sensed the danger, got a witness of the Spirit, and they took it as if Paul was not to go, and that's how they relayed this to Paul. Yet Abagus the prophet did not tell him not to go. He simply told him what would happen to him if Paul did go. So there is a distinction here, because Luke, who is the writer of Acts, does not give us exactly how it was revealed by the Spirit to these disciples, whether it was a prophetic word, whether it was simply a witness of the Spirit they got. We cannot really speak on this. It wasn't as if there was a clear prophetic word. But the disciples did believe, and they tried to persuade Paul not to go. They felt the warning in itself that the danger that would happen to him, he should not go. And it's believed that Luke felt the same thing. But again, Abagus the prophet never told him not to go. He simply told him what would happen to him if he went. So we can only assume, as we can by common sense and how these people were led of the Lord, that these disciples and even Luke did not sense or assume that Paul was rebelling against a direct prophetic word, for they would have said something to him on this issue. But they interpreted it as if he should not go, and that was the counsel they gave him. But we believe in this particular case, Paul, we find no instance of him in these type of matters ever being willfully disobedient to God. So he did not believe this, that he was not to go. And so that's where we are, and we come down to verse 12. And when we had heard this, and again, if Luke speaking, as well as the local residents or disciples, we began begging him, that is Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. So even Luke tried to persuade Paul not to go. They felt his life was in danger. So it appears that that was the mindset they had. And yet at the same time, as we look back and further, it was most likely that Paul was hearing the correct word, because he had had previous revelation about some things that would happen to him. And I believe it was for that reason that Abagus came and told him what would happen to him. It would have been very easy. The same Spirit bears witness that if he was not to go, Abagus would have told him that, told him to change his direction or flee or not to go at this time. But he did not do this. And we believe that Abagus, because of the place he's put in, he was an established prophet as the apostles in Jerusalem and Judea, and his reputation preceded him. They gave him that title and recognized his ministry, and he simply told Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. But never once did he say, go or don't go. The other ones were very persuaded. But it appears that Abagus may have known something and Paul knew something that the others did not, or simply that Paul's witness at the time felt that he has to go anyway, and this is where it places him in verse 13. Then Paul answered them, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? See, he understood that they cared for him. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So that was Paul's attitude. He did not see at this time any particular reason he should not go. And on the other hand, we have to remember that Paul was used to persecution. He was used to being attacked and elders in various areas stirring up trouble for him and the Judaizers and so forth. So this wouldn't have been anything new for Paul. Paul had no intentions of dying needlessly, but at this time, He either did not know whether it was God's intention for him to die at this time, or that he knew some other things that were going to happen, and therefore he was grieved at their concern for him. It was probably very touching for him that he knew they were trying to give him the best that they could, and they were probably convinced that God was giving them this information so they could warn Paul not to do this. But again, what we find as an assumption or the general rule does not always come into play. Usually, if there is prophetic warning, it is to avoid something or to be prepared for it. And so here, Paul is most likely preparing himself. And once Abagus told him this is what will happen, he had no clear word. He didn't give no prophetic. And remember, Paul himself was a prophet. And he was used to getting and was beginning to get more revelation than the average apostle and prophet did. So he would have taken this seriously and acted on if he felt it was necessary. But he did not. And we have no illustration of him explaining anything to them. Maybe as they began their journey, he may have shared with Luke later why he felt it necessary to go anyway. We do not know. We can only assume these things. But look at verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we, as Luke speaking again, we fell silent, remarking, this is what the conclusion they came to, the will of the Lord be done. They did not really know, but since they saw that Paul was determined and that Paul did not feel any direct stopping by the Holy Spirit, he was going. And they're sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, he's already, the prophet has just confirmed that he's going to be bound. He's going to be arrested. And here Paul's talking about dying for the Lord. So they've come to that realization, well, what can we do? We've advised him. We've told him what we can tell him. We don't want him to die. But if it's the Lord's will that Paul go, then so be it. Let the Lord's will be done. That was the conclusion that they came to. And since he will not heed our advice, they cease trying. Let the Lord's will be done in this matter. So there are lessons here in guidance and leading of the Lord, leadings of the Lord. We are all accountable as Christians for our guidance from the Lord. Now, babes and novices, and I use the word willful Christians because this, to me, implies those who know Scripture and can rightly handle Scripture. The problem is not them knowing Scripture. Their problem is obedience to the Spirit's guidance. So these categories here, they should seek counsel and advice in matters that I would say are major or life-changing or involve things as moving to another location, going to begin a different ministry, things that are important or affect the person's Christian walk by what they're doing or the change that they are contemplating doing. These would be major things that need to be taken more seriously. We're not talking about the daily guidance of intuition, the daily guidance the Christian gets by his conscience, by his understanding the principles of God's Word and acting accordingly without direct guidance of the Spirit, which appears is not needed in many cases. Many people have the false assumption that they're guided directly by the Lord 24 hours a day. This is nonsense. The apostles were never guided that way. The prophets were not. On major issues, they were given further revelation or directive. But we find that often in the new, it's more clear that responsibility, when a person knows God's mind and word in general, that he can act according to that. And that's what authority is. He acts by the authority he's given. He is not a robot. He does not have to be dictated to. You give the person the authority, they understand within that commission what they can do and what they can't do, but they do make up their own mind and they make the decisions they think are best that go along with the rules and regulations they're given. And yet when they're open to the Lord in this, he can intervene or add or subtract from the general guidance to give direct guidance or clarity. But there is no place where people are constantly guided 24 hours a day as if they're robots. No one is guided that way in the Scripture. You'll never find it. Jesus was not guided that way. He got clarity more than any other person, and every word that he heard from the Father, but he always acted according to his will, and he acted according to decision and conscience. He never acted as if he was a robot who had no thinking of his own. The renewed mind is the mind of Christ, which is willingly, with the act of the will, chooses to obey the dictates of the Lord, not a parrot or a slave without any thought or reasoning. Again, that's how people get in to misguided. They think they get a word as if they're not to consider it, they're to jump and run with it. Hey, actually, the Scripture teaches the opposite of this, that things are to be tested and evaluated and considered and meditated over on various things before decisions are made. And this is why God holds people accountable for their decisions. But any state of guidance or leadership, the person of whatever state they're at should ultimately come to a peaceful mind when once they have concluded the issue or come to a decision in the matter. The problem, see, we do not have too much with the novice and the babe because they are in a process of not even fully understanding how to rightly discern the Word of God. So they make more mistakes and they assume things and they're more easily moved by moods and feelings and things like that because they want to shift responsibility onto someone else to tell them what to do. But Christians that are mature in the Word of God are held accountable to a different standard. And so the problem for those who are grounded in sound doctrine or Christian teaching and know the principle of God is that they can be deceived and misled if they do not go by what they know in general. If they have the tendency to be willful, stubborn, or rebellious in various previous dealings of the Lord, they are more subject to deception. Doesn't matter what they know of Scripture, they know very little of obedience. They know very little of what God requires of them. This is why many are led astray, and yet they understand Scripture. They can rightly behand Scripture, but they cannot rightly, or will not, the word is will not there, use and apply the principles in God's direction because their heart is in a state of rebellion. And they've decided they'll do what they want to because they have not fully understood that they have ceased to obey the Lord. And yet they, because they know Scripture, they think that they're mature Christians. They are not. These are more subject to be deceived and damned than any novice or any babe in Christ. God makes great allowance for those who know a little and have not been given certain things. Too much is given, much is required. We'll find God's severe dealings and judgments are with those who knew better or should have known better rather than those who sin by ignorance. Those who sin by ignorance, the Scripture even says, Jesus is the servant in his parable that did not know his master's will, he shall be beaten. That meant he will not be excused punishment because he did not know, because it was his obligation to seek the Lord until he knew. But he said, he who knew his master's will shall be beaten with many stripes. Means God will not be merciful, because that is direct rebellion. Willfulness and rebellion, God through the prophet told Samuel to tell Saul, is as divination. God considers willfulness and disobedience, and again, this is known willfulness and disobedience, to be acting for Satan. He considers the person, the word actually for Satan is adversary. Even though King Saul was not like other kings later, he never was an idolater as far as worshiping other gods. He always was loyal as far as principle. But because of his willful stand against the Lord and refusing to keep obeying him when he was given instruction, Scripture says it was as divination. God considered his stand against him as being siding with Satan. So he took it rather seriously as a what we would call a high sin. Rebellion and the fornication of the children of Israel were the two sins that caused God to strike out and kill thousands at a time. He tolerated other things. He punished it at a lesser level or was more patient. But when fornication, because it involved promiscuous sexual perversion that had mixed with other countries around them, which was involved in their religious service, and for a direct rebellion or disobedience to God, God was not patient with them. He struck out against them and went after to destroy. So willfulness and disobedience and stubbornness is the person who is sided with the devil. He cannot in his mind say he's following the Lord, because it is a lie, and there is basically hypocrisy involved here. I've seen many and counseled many in the past in these states. They know Scripture. They know God's will in general, and they know clearly God's mind in various things, yet they choose to do something else. They have what I call selective guidance. They decide that they're Lord, and they'll do what they want to do. But see, their deception is, and there's going to be many in hell, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to find themselves like the five foolish virgins. They may have known the Lord at one time. They may have been led of him. But he's going to say, I don't know you. How can you dare call me Lord? And that's what Jesus told his disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? And this is in the present tense that he's talking about. So a person that does not have the reputation for obeying God, but is consistently stubborn and willful in his guidance, it needs to clarify and find out whether they've been disqualified. Because we're talking about a lifestyle. So there can be no true Christian that walks in a willful and stubborn state. That person has been deceived or has ceased to be a Christian because it's contrary to God's word and God's teachings. We're talking about guidance now and being led. Moods and emotions, feelings and sex drives, we can put all that in there because that's simply a part of, if that takes precedent, they are in no position to discern spiritual matters. They walk as people of the world. They do not walk according to the mind of the Spirit. That's why I use the word they are carnal. They're of the world. They're not spiritual. They may be skillful in the knowledge of God's word, but they are carnal in their disobedience. And there is a great difference. And as we've said, they come under greater accountability that the novice and the babe in Christ would not come under the stricter dealings by God in those matters. So a person walking in the will of God should never take, we're using the illustration of what we have, at face value what a multitude of counselors says, what the majority or public consensus says, if their conscience is not sure about that direction or is not at peace that God is leading them, then they should watch and be careful in what they do. Yet I've heard those, and these are the other exceptions, I could say I've heard those that go, they'll go headlong into something because they've made up their mind what they want, and so they've twisted their own mind and scripture to suit. I call that selective guidance. They've decided what they want, so rather inquire of the Lord because they don't want his opinion. Yet to ease their conscience, they will lie to themselves. This is what we'll come to later. It's called hypocrisy. They will deceive themselves because they want what they want so bad they cannot take or want to consider that God may say, no, I don't want this. So they just sort of assume, thinking somehow that God isn't watching, that he doesn't know what's going on, but he knows motive and intent. So they will not pursue the Lord. I've dealt with people like that. When they're determined to do something, they don't want advice. They don't want your counsel. They don't want to hear anything. Everything they're going to look for. They're going to look for confirmation. Everywhere they look, they're going to look for that which will confirm what they want to do. And they will lie to themselves and say it's from the Lord because they have deceived themselves out of what we will see later, their self-seeking. They're not spiritual. They're deceptive. It has no relevance to what they know of God's word in general, or how well they know God's word. Because there's a distinction, as Jesus said, as he taught the parables, do you understand what I'm teaching you? That's the information side. That's the wisdom and knowledge of understanding and rightly handling the word of God. But the other side, when they said, yeah, we do. So they were saying, yeah, we understand all of this. He said, but blessed are you if you do it. Implying there is no blessing in being skillful, knowledge of God's word, if you're not going to do what you're told. That all of that information will avail you nothing. So we see the two sides here. We need to know Scripture. We need to know the principles of God. But all of this is irrelevant if we're not going to do what it says. So there has to be the combination of both of these things. So I've heard people, and I've counseled them over the years, 40 years, and they will go headlong into something, and they will convince themselves and tell everybody else that their conscience is peaceful. I've had people tell me while they were in direct gross sin, that they were peaceful. As if, well, my conscience don't bother you, and it shocks them, and they get all irritated. Well, now, so of course your conscience don't bother you, because you've said it. You have no conscience. And then, oh, they get mad, because, see, they know you're challenging their Christianity or their rebellion, and they don't want to hear it. So a person can have false peace. A person can get a false peace in what they want to do. It's called a lying spirit. And God gives people over the lying spirit. He gives Christians over to it and lets them reap the consequences when they refuse his guidance or they don't seek. You have not because you ask not. And then he says, then you don't get what you want because I'm not in it. See, so much of what people pursue is covetousness, is self-seeking. And these, again, God is not considering what they want. He really is not interested in those matters because they're his. They sort of think they come to the Lord and then the cross life don't mean nothing no more. They don't have to obey no more. But somehow they're king's kid, and it sounds like the prosperity doctrine, and their whole life is spent finding out how I can get God to rubber stamp what I want to do, that I can have the best of both worlds. Well, they're only deceiving themselves, and hell's waiting for them in the end. So this, again, is always a seared conscience or a deluded person, for no guidance from the Holy Spirit will ever be in opposition to God's principles of morality and purity. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to lie or steal, to yoke ourselves to the carnal or the unspiritual. His word and spirit always agree. Now, there are times that God's guidance seems to be in opposition, but never when it comes to morality will he confirm or tell us we can do something. And the only time, if he does it, the spirit of it is to deceive a person. He did this with Balaam. Balaam was already told, and he was a prophet, and he knew God's direct revelation, and he was told by God, you are not to go with these messengers of the king, and you are not to curse Israel, for they are blessed. The king came back later, and oh, he sent messages and offers of more money and more power, and because Balaam had a problem with money, and he wanted power and position and be recognized, he said, let me consider this. Let me go back to God and see if he's changed his mind. That was his sin. See, it wasn't that he didn't know what God's mind was. He knew what God's mind was. God told him, directly told him, and he knew it was the Lord. But because he wanted something so bad, he deluded himself into thinking, perhaps I can get God to change his mind. See, he had already begun to deceive himself. Because if he examined himself, it would not have been, I'm seeking to change God's mind because someone's under judgment and perhaps God will show mercy. No, I want God to curse these people so I can get some money out of it. That was the whole, and you know, the Lord spoke to him and told him to go. And you imagine that Balaam got probably so happy, he really probably liked him, told himself, I got God to change his mind. See, he should have considered what was going on, but he was driven. And the scripture tells us he was driven. It was called in Jude or Peter's called the madness of the prophet. What was his madness? He was greedy. He wanted something. He was willing to deceive himself and hear what he wanted at all expense that he could get what he was after. Didn't consider that he was going to curse a people that God said do not deserve cursing. He didn't care. He wanted the money. See, something had captivated him. It was evil. And even though God could speak to him and did speak to him, his heart had become wicked. And so he proceeds to go and meet the king's messengers, go up and make sacrifice and try to curse this people. And on the way, we find the story of what happens. He is driven. And then the angel of the Lord stands in front of him, and he does not see. And see, that's another thing. People forget the lesson here. This was a prophet. And yet, because of the madness and the greed and his willfulness in this case, he could not see spiritual things now. And yet the jackass could. And the jackass saw the angel of the Lord with the sword. It meant that the angel came for destruction. And the jackass would not move. It was sort of pinned between cliffs, two walls of rocks. And because Balaam was in a hurry, he wanted his reward. He wanted honor and his money. He started to beat the jackass with his rod or his switch. And he got madder and madder because the jackass would not move. And it would go from left to right, but it did not want to go forward. It saw the angel. Balaam did not see the destruction waiting him, but the jackass did. Now, it's interesting the jackass is used here because the mule and the jackass has always been a symbol of stubbornness and willfulness, and yet this stubborn and willful animal saw the truth. And the prophet, on the opposite hand, is supposed to be the one who hears and sees the will of God clearer than anybody, could not see. So you see the irony of this. And so he starts to beat him, and God decides to have the jackass talk to him. We know the story. The jackass simply says, "Why are you beating me?" And the prophet is so caught up in his anger, he's not even thinking that the jackass is talking. He answers it. Most people would have jumped off the jackass and wondered what was going on here. But Balaam said, "Well, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. See, you are disobeying me. You won't do what I'm telling you." And yet the very judgment he put on the jackass was God's judgment on him. He was saying the same thing. And then the scripture says, after the jackass said, "Have I ever disobeyed you before?" And he said, "No." The implication was, "Oh, there must be a reason." And then the scripture says that Balaam's eyes were open and he saw the angel with the sword. And the angel had no pleasant word for him. He said, "Had she proceeded, I would have killed you and spared her." Can you imagine being told by God that he was so displeased that "I will destroy you, but I would have spared this jackass"? Because she was smart enough to see what was going on. You were not. Oh, he got very humbled then. Isn't it interesting? When the fear comes on people and terror, sometimes they get very repentant. Well, they get what I call very remorseful. They're not repentant because their heart attitude doesn't change. They're just scared. People who stand before God in judgment can be very remorseful. They're going to weep and gnash their teeth in hell. That's remorse. But there's no repentance there. There was no change of heart. There was no desire to change. There was no obedience. That's why Paul could say, worldly sorrow or remorse works death. But godly sorrow works repentance. But see, when you're at the end of the game, it's too late then to make changes. See, people forget this. This is why the Apostle John will say in Revelations toward the end of the final judgment, he said, "He that is holy, let him be holy still, and he that is unholy, let him be unholy." He implied there's no time to correct these situations. See, that's the trouble. But Balaam fell down in his terror of the Lord. He saw the sword. He understood what this meant. And he still wasn't given a guarantee that the angel wasn't going to kill him right then. And then he gets very false humble, but it's out of terror. "I'll do whatever you want me to do." See, it's not from a willing heart. It's because he's in terror. He's afraid. And God gives him instructions. He doesn't tell him, "Go back home." See, he never should have left. He says, "You go, but you're going to speak just what I give you and nothing more." He was going to make sure the angel of the Lord, and people believe this was Christ, this was the angel of the Lord, God in angelic form. And he was saying, "You'll speak just what I tell you." That was why it was guaranteed that Balaam would not give a false prophecy. He was terrorized then. And he fulfilled and did what God told him to do out of his fear and terror. It was not the good fear of the Lord, the reverence and respect. It was because he had been threatened, and he knew God was not pleased with him at all. And he prophesied good and frustrated the wicked king. He did not get the rewards he wanted. And later on, as the Israelites took over various countries and tribes, one of them was an area that Balaam was in. And the scripture is very plain. They killed him with a sword. See, God did not deal with him anymore. He was not considered his. God had rejected Balaam. And there was no repentance. And the scripture called it the madness of the prophet. What was the madness? It was his willfulness and stubborn against the known will of God until it deceived him. And he convinced himself that something was of God because he wanted it so badly, but he found out that it wasn't. Okay, so that's the other what happens if people are headstrong. And it's more dangerous for those who know scripture or the principles than, again, for a babe or a novice who has not been fully trained in these matters. So the principle, again, God does not go against his own morality. He does not say, "Thou shalt not murder," and then tell someone to go murder somebody. He will have people kill people as judicial punishment. Murder is the selfish or personal avenging or sin of a person to take someone's life. It's always selfish. Killing is the lawful means of dealing with the wicked. Governments are designed and offices to kill the wicked. God intended this. He said, a person who murders shall be killed. That's actually God's intention. So when these false Christians and ignorant people will be against capital punishment, and they'll quote, thou shalt not kill, if they go back, the root word is thou shalt not murder. It's not kill. And later on, it's clarified by God's word, he whosoever shall murder, he shall be killed. That was God's intention. So it has not changed in governmental things. God expects good government to punish evildoers, and those who are worthy of being put to death should be put to death for various crimes. We're still dealing now with this particular, and the reason we're doing this is because it seemed like here we get two guidances, and both seem to be from the Lord, so some are not easily discerned. Guidance sometimes is not quick or easy. Doesn't matter how long a person's followed the Lord or how much revelation they get at times. It still has to be tested. It still has to be judged. It still has to be discerned. There's always the possibility. Doesn't matter a person standing with God in spiritual growth or their ministry, they're subject to deception. They're subject to be misled. They're subject to be deluded. Even Satan tried in the temptation of Jesus to twist Scripture and get him to obey him, and he used Scripture to do it. He used it very cleverly. And because Jesus understood how to rightly handle Scripture, he understood what was being done. That the Scripture, the Word of God, was being used against him. The Scripture was being altered and twisted. And many people do this when they want what they want. They will twist Scripture. I've dealt with them personally. You can give them sound doctrine, your sound word, and they'll come up with two or three Scriptures out of the blue and make them fit what they want. That is not rightly handling the Word of God. That is called self-delusion. And these people are given over to a lying spirit. And God allows them to be misled because they have not fulfilled the principles, the spirit of what he's talking about. A lot of people are willing to accept guidance on the moment because they do not want to pursue God. They do not want to labor and pray. Some things take fasting and prayer. They don't want to spend time pursuing. They think, oh, well, I think it's the Lord. I think I'll do it. The Lord bless me. I'm going to walk by faith. No, you don't walk by faith. You walk by ignorance and stupidity. It has nothing to do with faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God and having the assurance that God has spoken. So there is no stepping out in the dark if you have no word from the Lord. You're going to fall right off the cliff. There is no presumption. See, this is presumptuous sin. That I will do this and God will rubber stamp it. I will do this and somehow God will overlook it and block it. Oh, it's not that bad. Immediately when you evaluate that God will be gracious to you, you have an evil heart. See, people understand that. Immediately when they pretend that I will play on God's grace and he'll understand, no, he will not understand and he will deal accordingly. And everybody is judged when they disobey God. Oh, they don't see it outwardly. They're judged inwardly. They're deceived. That's why we have multitudes of people who say they're born again in the blood of the Spirit and they're on their way to hell because they've been deceived. Oh, but they believe something else. Okay, let's take a break here.